Certainly our hearts are with Miss Alice today, and the concern that we have for her. That's the second time that she's had an episode like that, in happening just about the exact same way. And so there's certainly some concern, lots of concern that we have for her as our sister in Christ, and her health. And so our prayers are with her, and obviously those who are helping her. But I've just learned, just in the time that we've been here today, another sister here, Kelly, had just gotten a phone call that her grandmother has just passed away. And you guys know Ethan and Kelly. There's a lot of cause of rejoicing in their life. They got engaged to be married on Thanksgiving Day. Pretty smooth operator Ethan is. You'll have to let him tell you the story. And so we rejoice with them in that excitement and that next step in their life. But certainly we want to remember Kelly, especially today, and the news she's just received that her grandmother has passed away. Her grandmother's name was Margaret Kumpf, and she lived in Texas, I think, is what I understand. So let's be praying about that, and for Kelly and her family as they mourn that loss. Today's going to feel probably a little bit more like a class than it is a sermon, because we're going to be talking about some background material to just kind of help us understand who this man is that Paul's writing to in this letter. In Titus chapter 1, in verse 1, Paul says, Paul, a bondservant of God and an apostle of Jesus Christ, for the faith of those chosen of God and the knowledge of the truth, which is according to godliness, in the hope of eternal life, which God, who cannot lie, promised long ages ago, but at the proper time manifested even His word in the proclamation with which I was entrusted, according to the commandment of God our Savior, to Titus, my true child in a common faith, grace and peace from God the Father and Christ Jesus, our Savior. So he identifies who he is and the job that God has given him to do, and he identifies to whom he is writing this letter. But Titus is one of those unsung heroes in the Bible. His name is not mentioned very many times at all, and so in order to try to get a grasp of who he is and what role he plays in our New Testaments, we've got to do some digging. And so I thought it would be appropriate, and I checked with Tim on Friday just to make sure that I wouldn't be covering a whole lot of material that we'd already covered in his class. I'm teaching Titus in a different room, so I wasn't sure kind of what direction he went with that. And so I thought it would be good for us to spend some time this morning just kind of learning about Titus and who he is and why we have a book in our Bibles that's been preserved for us to have that bears his name. So who is he, and what role does he play in my life? The very first mention of Titus is found in Acts chapter 15. It is the verse or the passage that Clay read for us just a few moments ago. And you can turn to Acts 15 and you can read verses 1 through 12 just like Clay did, and you're going to be scratching your head because you're going to say, Elijah, you told me that Titus is mentioned in Acts 15, and he's not, but he is. And it's just that in Acts 15, he's referred to as "and some others." So if you go back to Acts chapter 15 and you read in verse 2, it says, "And when Paul and Barnabas had great dissension and debate with them, the brethren determined that Paul and Barnabas and some others of them should go up to Jerusalem to the apostles and elders concerning this issue. Now, we don't know that Titus is in that number and some others until we get over to the book of Galatians. We have to bring in the book of Galatians to find out that Paul's going to give us a little bit of a different perspective on this trip to Jerusalem in Galatians chapter 2, and we'll get there in just a moment. But I want you to think about the passage of time between Acts chapter 15 and Titus chapter 1. And so if we just consider the passage of time between Acts, and I'm not talking about, you know, oh, Acts chapter 15 was talking about 42 A.D. and Titus was written. I have no idea when those letters were written. But let's just go off the numbers, the actual numbers that Luke gives us in the book of Acts, and just get a rough estimate for how long of a time period that we're looking at here. Acts chapter 15 tells us the story of what Paul and Barnabas did after their first missionary journey. So we are after the first missionary journey before they decide to go on a second missionary journey. So let's just think about the numbers that are given to us in the book of Acts from that point on. So on the second missionary journey, the one-time reference that we're given is that Paul stayed in the city of Corinth for, and I want all the kids are probably going to be like, 18 months, because that's what they should say, because that's the right answer. And so he's in the city of Corinth for 18 months. So a year and a half, at least, has passed from Acts 15 through about Acts chapter 18. And of course, that's not even including his time in Philippi, his time in Thessalonica, just looking at the numbers that are given to us. And so, we have a year and a half that's given to us in the city of Corinth. Then, we fast forward on Paul's trip to Jerusalem. He goes to Jerusalem, he goes back to Antioch of Syria, spends some time there, and then he goes to Ephesus, and we're told that Paul spends 3 years in Ephesus. And so, we've got a year and a half in Corinth, 3 years in Ephesus, carry the one, that's a 4.5 years, right? 4.5 years that we have so far. Now, a little bit later in the third missionary journey, we're told that he spends 3 months in the region of Achaia. So that is 4 years and 9 months. The next time reference that we have that's a concrete time reference is that Paul spends 2 years in prison in Caesarea. And then, at the end of the book of Acts, we're told that he spends another 2 years, so 4 years total in prison in Caesarea and then later in Rome. So if we take out all the other visits to all the other cities and all the travel time, we're looking at a period of at least 8 years and 9 months between Acts chapter 15 and the writing of Titus. And of course, you and I know that the number's got to be much higher because we're not even considering travel time by ship. We're not even considering the time that Paul spent at certain destinations where Luke just tells us that he stayed there many days. We have no idea what many days means to Luke, just like, you know, different people have different interpretations of what a long sermon is. And we just got to deal with that. The many days could be something to one person and something different to somebody else. So we're talking about a long period of time. So when what we're about to read about in Galatians chapter 2 happened a long time before Paul actually wrote this letter to Titus. So if you'll turn with me to Galatians chapter 2, I want to look at Titus's life chronologically as we see it told to us throughout the New Testament. And that's going to seem weird because we're going to spend a lot of time in 2 Corinthians looking at Titus because his name is mentioned most often in that particular letter. But chronologically, the first mention of Titus is in Galatians chapter 2, which comes in your Bible after 2 Corinthians. And so we're just going to have to just kind of forget about what we know about how the Bible is put together and just think as chronologically as we can. And so Galatians chapter 2, you've heard Acts 15. Now you're going to get Paul's perspective on that exact same trip. And so it says in Galatians chapter 2 in verse 1, "Then after an interval of 14 years, I went up again to Jerusalem with Barnabas, taking Titus along also. It was because of a revelation that I went up, and I submitted to them the gospel which I preach among the Gentiles. But I did so in private to those who were of reputation, for fear that I might be running or had run in vain." And so Paul says, I went up to Jerusalem because I wanted to make sure that what I was preaching to the Gentiles was the same thing that they were preaching in Jerusalem. Because when Paul got back from his first missionary journey, he gets to Antioch of Syria. It's kind of his home base. And he hears these Judaizing teachers coming up and saying, unless you submit to Moses through the covenant of circumcision, you can't be saved. And Paul says, well, I've spent the last 4.5 to 5 years teaching among the Gentiles that you don't have to be circumcised in order to be saved, that all you need is Jesus. And so he says, hey, let's go down or up in that way, geographically, topographically, let's go up to Jerusalem and see what those people are teaching in that city. And so that's what they did. They went, Paul and Barnabas go together, and this time, among those and some others, Titus is specifically mentioned. And Titus is mentioned by Paul specifically because he's going to come into play in the very next verse. Look in verse 3. "But not even Titus, who was with me, though he was a Greek, was compelled to be circumcised." We need to understand at this point that these Judaizing teachers, they weren't just a little bit of annoying, right? like a fly gets in your house and it can be annoying, right? It gets on your food, it buzzes around your face, and you whack it off and it's annoying. These Judaizing teachers were effective in what they were doing. They had troubled a lot of people with their teaching. And so when they go and go to a new city and they start rolling out their teachings about the law of Moses and the covenant of circumcision and what a Gentile has to do in order to be saved, many people were troubled by them. The church in Antioch of Syria was troubled by what these men were teaching. Later on, when these Judaizing teachers make it to the region of Galatia, many of them, not only were they troubled by this message, but they actually were turning to this message, seeking their justification some way else other than faith in Jesus Christ as the redeeming sacrifice, the blood of the Lamb that removes all the sins of the world. And they were seeking instead this righteousness through law keeping. And that's where Paul ends up having to write them this very stern letter saying, you have fallen from grace. You are trying to be justified in some other way. And you've been severed from Christ because you've forsaken Him as the only way that someone comes into a relationship with God. But I think it's important for us to note here that Titus is likely, if he's not a young man when Paul writes the letter to him, you got to think he's making this trip to Jerusalem at least, I'm just gonna round it off to 10 years, and I still think the number's higher. But he's writing to a man that at least 10 years before made this trip with him to Jerusalem. And I don't know about you, but I think of myself as being a little bit smarter than I was 10 years ago. I feel like I've grown a little bit in the last 10 years. And I don't just mean that number on that little device that you stand on occasionally. That's grown exponentially. But I feel like just personally, I've grown. I think I've learned more. I think I don't make some of the same mistakes that I made before. So we're talking about a younger man, at least at the time when he first comes onto the scene, showing a degree of spiritual maturity here. The spiritual maturity to say, I want to go to Jerusalem. I want to learn more about what this discussion is about. I want to involve myself in spiritual discussions that are heavy. I mean, this was a heavy discussion. We're talking about all the big guns were brought out. Paul, Barnabas, Peter, the elders of the church in Jerusalem, which would have included James, the brother of Jesus. And I mean, this was a big meeting with lots of consequences that were going to come from this. I mean, the establishment of the church is going to really be affected by what conclusions are drawn here in Jerusalem. And Titus says, I want to be a part of that. Even as a young man, I think what we can apply that to us as young people, don't ever be scared of a heavy discussion. Don't ever be afraid to get involved in spiritual matters that may seem over your head at the time. And yet, Titus goes, and after hearing some of the discussion and the debate that goes on, Paul says, not even Titus felt compelled to be circumcised. Not only was he interested enough in this spiritual discussion to go to Jerusalem, he was spiritually mature enough to make a good, honest, spiritual conclusion based on the evidences that were presented at this meeting. So I already have, just the very first mention of Titus, I've already got a tremendous amount of respect for him because of his interest in spiritual things and his maturity to be able to discern between the spiritual arguments that were made at this very important meeting in Jerusalem. And of course, if we go back to Acts 15, we find out that no, of course, Peter wasn't teaching that. James wasn't teaching that. Paul was not laboring in vain. Everybody was teaching the same thing. They end up giving the right hand of fellowship. Peter would go to the Jews and Paul and Barnabas would go to the Gentiles. They wrote a letter all together. They collectively wrote this letter and encouraged the Gentile believers who had been troubled by this teaching. And so everything worked out really, really well. And Titus, even as a younger man, at least younger than he was when Paul wrote to him, he's a part of that. He's involved in those things. On the that's my map of the trip from Antioch down to Jerusalem. And then they go back up to Antioch. That kind of conclude. They deliver the letter. Everybody rejoices over what it says. And then Paul decides, hey, we need to go on a second journey. But it's not the second journey that I'd like for us to focus on. It is the third journey that I'd like for us to talk about for just a moment. Paul had been to the city of Ephesus on the second journey at the very end, and they had begged him to stay. Paul, please, please stay. Aquila and Priscilla are staying. You please stay too. And he says, I can't. I've got to get back to Jerusalem. There's some important things that I want to do there. But I will come back if the Lord wills. And the Lord did will that Paul would go back to the city of Ephesus. And in Acts chapter 19, we're told that during Paul's time in Ephesus, all of Asia, all of this area here, heard the word of the Lord. Very successful teaching period in Paul's life. Near the end of Paul's time in Ephesus, he got some very, very troubling news. There was a family from Corinth over here that that came to visit Paul. It's the household of Chloe. I think Apollos was also in that number. And they give Paul some very troubling news about this church that he had established on his second missionary journey, had spent 18 months there, and they have major, major problems. And we're not just talking about they've got major questions that they can't sort out. They've got big-time, sinful problems going on in this church. And so I want you to look with me in 2 Corinthians chapter 2. 2 Corinthians, just if you're still in Galatians, just turn one book back and look in 2 Corinthians. Excuse me, I said 2. I meant chapter 1 in verse 15 beginning. And so here's Paul sitting in the city of Ephesus. And let's find out what his mindset is before Chloe's people come to visit him. Okay, this is his mindset before they come to visit him. He says in verse 15, "In this confidence, I intended at first to come to you so that you might twice receive a blessing. That is, to pass your way into Macedonia and again from Macedonia to come to you and by you to be helped on my journey to Judea." And so, I'm going to step down here so I can see all this better. But so here's Paul in the city of Ephesus prior to Chloe's people coming. He says, this is what I wanted to do. I wanted to travel from Ephesus across the Aegean Sea. I wanted to come over here to Corinth. And I wanted to see you. And then I was going to use that time to then launch up here into Macedonia and see Thessalonica and Berea over here and over here in Philippi to go see them. And then when I go down to Judea to come back down here and see you again on my way to Judea, on my way back to Jerusalem. I used to do this when Leisha and I were dating, except here was my grandmother's house, and there was Leisha, and I was over here. And so I would come through Grandma's house, drop my laundry off, and then go to Leisha's house, only a couple of days later to come back to Grandma's house and receive a basket of folded laundry with a chocolate cake with homemade chocolate icing on top, and then go back to where I was. I don't know if that was Paul's motivation or not, if there was a lady there that did really good chocolate cake or not. But that's what he wanted to do. He wanted to go to Corinth, and he wanted to go there twice because he loved those people. He'd spent 18 months with those people. Now, Chloe's people come across to Ephesus, and they tell Paul what is going on. Now, look in 1 Corinthians chapter 16. Paul's going to give us his mindset now after Chloe's people come. He's told them earlier in 1 Corinthians. Actually, in 1 Corinthians chapter 4, he tells them, "I do not write these things to shame you, but to admonish you as my beloved children." Verse 21, "What do you desire? Shall I come to you with a rod or with love and a spirit of gentleness?" And so Paul's saying, that's what I wanted to do before, but if I had left Ephesus and come straight to Corinth, it would not have been a pretty scene. It would have been me coming with a rod, and I would have come and just broken the kneecaps of all of you who had all these issues and challenges and all these sinful behaviors, and it just wouldn't have been a pretty scene. So the merciful thing to do was for Paul to write a letter. And instead of going straight from Ephesus to Corinth to write a letter and then tell the brethren that he'll be there soon. He says in 1 Corinthians chapter 16 and verse 5, "But I will come to you after I go through Macedonia." So he's already changed his mind. He's not going to go through Corinth to get to Macedonia. He's just going to go to Macedonia first. So he's going to send the letter across the Aegean Sea, and then he's going to go the other direction and hope that the letter and its response will come to him when he gets up here to the city of Troas. That's what he hopes. He says in verse 5, I will come to you after I go through Macedonia, for I am going through Macedonia, and perhaps will stay with you or even spend the winter so that you may send me on my way wherever I may go. For I do not wish to see you now, just in passing. For I hope to remain with you for some time, if the Lord permits. But I will remain in Ephesus until Pentecost. So Paul lays out his plans. Here's what I'm going to do. I'm going to go to Macedonia, and then I'm going to come and see you. Now, go back to 2 Corinthians, and now let's look in chapter 2. Now let's look in chapter 2. Paul says in verse 12 of chapter 2, Now when I came to Troas for the gospel of Christ, and when a door was opened for me in the Lord. Now think about the gravity of what he's just said. I came to Troas for the purpose of sharing the gospel, and a door opened up to me. Sounds like a pretty successful situation, doesn't it? I have the desire to preach the gospel, a door is open for me to preach the gospel, and what does Paul do with it? He says in verse 13, I had no rest for my spirit, not finding Titus, my brother. But taking my leave of them, I went on to Macedonia. Interesting, isn't it? To me, it's the only time that I know of in all of Scripture where Paul desired to go somewhere or desired to preach the gospel. The door opened up and Paul left it behind. There's lots of times where he had a desire to go somewhere and the Spirit closed it off. The door was not open. But to my knowledge, this is the only time in Paul's life where he's got the desire to preach the gospel, the door opens wide, and he doesn't take advantage. And the only reason he gives is that Titus was not in Troas. Why is that such a big deal? Why is he so focused on Titus? Well, I believe it's because Titus was the one who had delivered his first letter for them. He's in Ephesus, and he says to Titus, Titus, I need you to deliver a letter for me, and I'll meet you in Troas. You go, I'll give you some time. Maybe he sent Titus and he said, I'll stay here till Pentecost, and then I'll leave, and I'll head towards Macedonia, and we'll rendezvous in Troas. But when Paul got there, Titus wasn't there, and Paul got concerned. And so he left, and he went on to Macedonia, hoping that he would find Titus there. Now I want you to just think about what we've just said. There's nothing really hard to understand about the logistics of it all, right? There's nothing hard to understand that Paul left Ephesus and he went to Troas and he was hoping that Titus had made this trip and would meet him there and they would rendezvous and he would tell him how the church at Corinth had received his first letter. But I want you to just think about the magnitude of being a younger man, at least younger than Paul at this time. There's really no indication of Titus's age through all of this, but he is referred to in Titus chapter 1 as my true child in the faith, and so we think he's a younger man than Paul. But imagine you're going, I want you to be Titus for just a second. And you're holding in your hand 1 Corinthians. And guess what? When you get to Corinth, you likely get to be the one that reads 1 Corinthians out loud in front of the whole church. Now, public speaking scares some people to death, right? Imagine if what you're speaking is the contents of 1 Corinthians. You get to chapter 5 and you're like, there's some sexual immorality here. not even the kind that's named among the Gentiles. And there's a man here, I'm sure you all know who he is, who is sleeping with his father's wife. What an abomination that is. And you read that, and you read it knowing that this joker's in the audience. And probably not just the man, but probably the woman, and probably all the people who think that that's not going to have any kind of effect on them. And you're Titus standing up there delivering that message. Who wants to sign up for that? But guess what? After you get finished talking about him, you get to move on to chapter 6, don't you, Joe? And you get to talk about the fact that there are people in the audience right now that have outstanding lawsuits against each other. And oh, by the way, as soon as you get finished hammering that issue, you get to talk about the fact that there are people in the audience that likely have joined themselves to prostitutes recently. That's the work of Titus. Titus did that. Now, whether he read it out loud or not, I'm not sure. But it was Titus' responsibility. Titus was more than just a mail carrier here. He was more than just a warm body who took a letter from point A to point B and then his job was done. He was tasked by the Apostle Paul to not only deliver the letter of 1 Corinthians, but to be with the church and work with them through the challenges of their repentance. What preacher would sign up for that job? Apollos wanted no part of it. You remember 1 Corinthians chapter 16? Paul says, I've encouraged Apollos to come back. He is quite unwilling, I think is the way my translation reads it, which means, ain't happening. I'm not going back over there, Paul. You don't have a clue how troubled that situation is. And yet here is Titus, who's willing to go and take on that great responsibility. Look over in 2 Corinthians chapter 7. 2 Corinthians chapter 7. In verse 5. For even when we came into Macedonia, our flesh had no rest. We were afflicted on every side, conflicts without, fears within. But God, who comforts the depressed, comforted us by the coming of Titus. And not only by his coming, but also by the comfort with which he was comforted in you. As he reported to us your longing, your mourning, your zeal for me, so that I rejoiced even more. For though I caused you sorrow by my letter, I do not regret it. Though I did regret it, for I see that that letter caused you sorrow, though only for a while. I now rejoice that you were made sorrowful, but that you were made sorrowful to the point of repentance. And so Paul comes into Macedonia. He's looking for Titus. He's just depressed. Paul's depressed. And he says, God comforted us by the coming of Titus. And so likely, Paul spent some time in the region of Macedonia, being refreshed by the news. Paul, you won't believe the zeal, the mourning, the repentance, the rededication that the Corinthians have shown. Paul, it was such an amazing scene. And yet, now Paul sits down and he writes a second letter. And he sends it back to Corinth in anticipation of his visit, likely again, by the hand of Titus. And so Titus goes and not only, I mean, when you think about great preachers and the works, the work that they're willing to do for different congregations, Luke got to spend a large amount of time working with the church at Philippi. What a cool work that must have been. Titus's work? Corinth. What an amazing job he did. Working alongside the Spirit doing the work, but Titus there laboring with them and helping them through all of those different challenges. And so then we come to Titus chapter 1. And if we needed another reason to be impressed by Titus, here we go. Titus chapter 1. And Paul is writing to a young man, or a man at this point, that he has been traveling with for a little while. And he's writing to them, or writing to him, about the work that he intends for this man to do. He leaves Titus on the island of Crete, right here. And Paul had spent some time on that island, not enough time, right, Jay, during his journey to Rome. He should have stayed longer on Crete, but they wouldn't listen to Paul, and so they got swept out to sea. Now Paul is out of prison. It's after the book of Acts has concluded. Paul's out of prison. He's getting to travel around with Timothy and Titus at this point. And he says, Titus, I left you in Crete. For this reason, verse 5, I left you in Crete that you would set in order what remains and appoint elders in every city as I directed you. Now listen to what one of their own, one of the own people of the island of Crete says, Cretans are always liars, evil beasts, lazy gluttons. And Paul says, this testimony is true. For this reason, reprove them severely so that they may be sound in the faith. Hey, Titus, guess what? You and I, we're going to go on an island vacation. We're going to go preach the gospel, and it's going to be on an island, and I'm going to just leave you there to work with the people of that island. And Titus is saying, all right, this is great. I've never really been on an island all that much, and I'm really looking forward to it. What island are we going to, Paul? We're going to Crete. Exactly. That's what he would have said. Crete. It would have been more like, Crete? I don't know that that was necessarily the tone that he would have used, but Crete wasn't known as this Hawaiian paradise, this place that you would just go and just find the greatest of all people and the most beautiful of all scenery. Crete was known as having a people that were always liars and evil beasts and lazy gluttons, and Paul left him there with the instruction, you're going to have to reprove them severely. Again, is that the kind of preaching appointment that you would like to have? No, it would have been really hard. It would have been really hard to work on the island of Crete and to deal with those people on a daily basis. But we see Titus, once again, up to the task and ready to serve. The last time chronologically that we see the name of Titus is in 2 Timothy chapter 4, just one page backward from where we were in our Bibles. And 2 Timothy chapter 4, this is Paul in a dark, damp hole in the ground, back in the city of Rome as a prisoner. He's nearing the day of his death. He's writing to Timothy at this point, and he says in verse 9, make every effort to come to me soon, for Demas, verse 10, having loved this present world, has deserted me and gone to Thessalonica. Crescens has gone to Galatia. Titus to Dalmatia. Only Luke is with me. Pick up Mark and bring him with you, for he is useful to me for service. Now, some of those people that are mentioned, Paul gives indication that those people had forsaken him, that they had run away from him. That's not the sense that I get with Titus. At least that's not what we understand about Titus historically. That this is likely another time when Paul has dispatched Titus to a certain place. And he's gone to the place called Dalmatia. Now, I don't know anything about Dalmatia, but it's just one more example of Titus being that dedicated believer, that dedicated follower of Jesus who's gone out to spread the message far and wide. If there's anything that we might suppose about Dalmatia, just on what we know of Titus, it probably wasn't the easiest place to preach the gospel. But Titus was ready to run straight on into the fire, teaching the message of Jesus Christ that saves us from our sins. So, when we're reading this letter from Paul to Titus, I just wanted us to have an idea in our mind of who this guy was and what role he plays in the book that we get to hold in our hand every single day. And as we especially consider the letter that Paul wrote that bears his name and understand the character of this guy who is our brother in Christ and a laborer in the kingdom. And it may very well be that you're here today and you know you're not part of the kingdom. And we'd like to encourage you to be part of the kingdom of God. That you would surrender your will to Him. We talked about that last week, surrendering your all to Jesus. And last week was a great opportunity to do that. This week is a great opportunity to do that as well. To commit your life to the only one who can rescue you from the domain of darkness and carry you into the kingdom of the light of His Son. His name is Jesus. And if you're willing to surrender your will to Him, He will wash you of your sins. He will lift you up. He will give you eternal life. And He will eventually, one day, return to this earth and claim us back as His own and take us to the place where He is, right there in the presence of God forever. I hope you're inspired to commit your life to Jesus this morning. Won't you let us know as we stand and sing this song to encourage you?